worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'd like to especially welcome Avenue F congregation that's helping us feed the poor here today. I'm finishing up a series on the resurrection, and we're going to study this morning from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, if you'd be opening there in your Bibles with me, please. And I'll let you know about what we're planning on doing in the future. We're hoping to then go forward from this to the natural order of unfolding of things is the book of Acts. So I'm going to give you for a couple of weeks an introduction to the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. Every new student ought to know that, and then y'all can take it and study it from there. Then I'm going to teach a series on the second coming of Christ. You know, the Bible says that we can't know the time that the Lord comes, but we can know the times that the world will be in when he does come. And the Christianity today is in the crosshairs of the government. It's in the crosshairs of society. They tell you, as I told you last week, be tolerant. Oh, you got to be tolerant of everybody. Oh, for God's sakes, be tolerant. Don't say anything that'll hurt a homosexual or a gay person's feelings, or an adulterer's feelings, or a fornicator's feelings. For God's sakes, don't upset them. Don't be really tolerant. And see, tolerance in love is at opposite ends. Tolerance says that I don't care about you. I really don't care whether you go to heaven, whether you go to hell. No matter what happens to you, I'm going to be tolerant of you. I'm going to put up with you. But love says that I'm vitally interested in you. I'm going to warn you so that you don't destroy yourself. What do you think? I asked you last week, and I asked you again. What do you think my wife would say to me if I gave her a Valentine's card that said, I tolerate you very much? I'd have a big black eye, wouldn't I? And so, tolerance, we need to let people know that we love them. And so we're at a time that ISIS is raising up, Al-Qaeda's coming, the Muslims are coming. God himself is beginning to punish, I believe, this nation for our wickedness. Look at California, they got no water. They're going to be drinking their own sewage out there before long. That is the breadbasket of the United States. They grow over half the food, the fruits and vegetables that this country eats, and the farmers can't use any water out there anymore. Times are really looking bad, so I hope that you'll come for that series on what the Bible really teaches about the coming of Christ. But Christ came the first time, and this is accumulation of the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ according to the scriptures, which is called the gospel. When darkness falls upon the day of life, and when death has come, and when people gather around a grave, then it is that they turn to this immortal chapter in the Bible, where recorded the highest and blessed hopes that Christians have, the gospel promise of eternal life. Light from this chapter dispels the darkness surrounding the grave. Its message reassures the sorrowful, redefines the meaning of life itself, and writes upon the tombstone, blessed is he who is asleep in Jesus. It speaks at every Christian funeral, or should. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Paul says, I'm going to tell you what the gospel is now. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Isn't it rather tragic that the Corinthians required somebody to remind them of the fundamental facts of the Christian gospel at a time so soon after they had heard it and obeyed it, and they were enjoying the blessings of the salvation derived from the gospel, they needed to be reminded of it. Verse 2, by which also you're saved if. I want you to notice that there are two conditional clauses in this verse. If you keep in memory, what if you don't keep in memory that which I delivered unto you? If you keep in memory, what if you don't? If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, what happens if you don't keep this in memory? Unless you believed in vain. Many soften this verse to make some sort of excuse and say, well, it really doesn't mean that you'll lose your salvation. But it's just that verse can't mean anything else but that. That if you forget this, this is so holy, this is so pure, this is so true, that if you forget this little simple things that I'm fixing to tell you in this next verse, if you forget this, you don't deserve to be saved. Because you never were for real in the first place, or you wouldn't have forgot this. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ's death wasn't just a mere murder, but he laid down his life, purposely laid down his life, for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? What does it mean according to the Scriptures? Well, there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies that was written before Christ was ever born that Jesus fulfilled. And I try to teach you those prophecies. We've looked at them for the last few weeks, and let's look at just the high points of three of them. In Psalms chapter 2, verse 8, we studied last week, Psalms chapter 2, verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. No matter what the Jews do, they can kill the Christ, they can kill the Messiah, no matter what they do, yet God's going to overcome them. Yet have I set my king, Jesus, upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord is saying to me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. What is going to be the result of Christ dying on the cross, the Son of God dying on the cross? Verse 8, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen, the Gentiles, the going, people like you and me. I'll give the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And the gospel is going out of here this morning to the entire earth. Everywhere on the earth, 1.5 times this gospel is broadcast to the whole earth. And I just got a letter this past week from Radio Madagascar telling us that by the end of the year, hopefully by winter, they'll be up and broadcasting, and that we are going to be their only worship service on Radio Madagascar going out to the entire earth. They'll cover the whole earth, everything but North America. They'll get South America, they get Europe, they get all of Africa, they get all of China, all of Russia, all of Pacific, Australia, Japan, New Zealand, everywhere in the Pacific, all of the earth. Do you know there's as many people in China studying English as there are in America who speaks English? There really are. There, it's estimated that there are 3 billion shortwave radios in the world today. And at any one time, one of those radios are turned on, 1 billion of those radios are turned on, 1 out of 3. And that gathered around that radio is anywhere from 3 to 6 people. It is an amazing thing. It's absolutely amazing how large that audience, that worldwide audience is. And God promised Jesus, I'll give the heathen, the Gentile world, for thine inheritance in the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I'm going to chase another rabbit. There's a guy that's out in California, one of them crazy teachers. He had a church in an old theater in downtown Los Angeles. He'd smoke a big old cigar, and he'd get on the stage and he'd teach the Bible, and he was surprisingly somewhat of a conservative Bible teacher. I'll think of his name in a minute. And he bought a million shortwave radios and gave them to Africa tuned to one station, and that was the station, his station. And they all have little generators that people can sit there and crank, and they don't need electricity in this little village in Kenya. They can just sit there and crank it. But the only thing you could hear was his station. He was probably 70 years old. He married like a 30-year-old gal, and she killed him, and it didn't take a month or two. And he croaked. You know, his eyes is bigger than his stomach. So she croaked him in just no time at all. And so they gave us that radio channel. He bought a million radios in Africa that people are listening to us right now today. They can't get nobody else. Isn't that amazing? What was his name? I'll think of it in a few minutes. I'll let y'all know. All right, Psalms chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Written 1,000 years before it happened. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words of Jesus on the cross. The gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Look at verse 16 of Psalms chapter 22, verse 16. For dogs, a slang word for Gentiles, it's a word that means a male prostitute. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. 1,000 years before it happens, David writes his Psalms about the Messiah. When the Christ comes, they're going to pierce his hands and his feet. This is 500 years before crucifixion was ever invented. Crucifixion wasn't invented until 500 B.C. when the Medo-Persians invented it. 500 years before crucifixion was ever invented. Here it's like a picture of the electric chair before electricity is invented. How did the prophet know that? God had to tell him. For they have pierced my hands and my feet. Psalms 22:18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And so John tells us about that. Now the coat was out seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it might be. That the scripture might be fulfilled that said, they part my garments among them, and for my vestures did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. John tells us that. I know that I'm understanding this right because of an inspired apostle tells me. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8, here we have the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, foretold in these three verses. He, Jesus, was taken from prison and from judgment. Pilate sat in the judgment seat, didn't he? And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. He's killed, cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So he's killed in verse 8, verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. They made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus and buried him in his own tomb. Because he has done no violence, neither is any deceit in his mouth. So he's killed in verse 8, he's buried in verse 9. How about verse 10? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, this Christ dying on the cross, his soul is going to be an offering for sin. He, God, shall see his seed, his child, Jesus, And do what? Prolong his days. How do you prolong somebody's days? That you kill them in verse 8, you bury them in verse 9. How do you prolong their days? There's just one way to do it. Resurrection. That's the only way. There's no other way to do it. Prolong his days. In the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Eyewitnesses testified to it. The resurrection of Christ. It was seen by the apostles. It was seen by the apostles and over 500 eyeball witnesses. I just remembered that guy's name because Bernie just come told me it's Gene Scott. Dr. Gene Scott bought us them million radios. Thank you, Lord, for having that guy buy them million radios. His old lady's now preaching and taking his place, but she don't have our channel. 1 Corinthians 15:5. And then he was seen of Cephas, Peter, and then of the 12. Isn't that amazing? The Lord appeared to the one who denied him, giving hope to all who fail and fall. Have y'all ever failed? Have y'all ever fallen? Am I the only one here confessing today? Come on, guys. I mean, we've all goofed, haven't we? We've all goofed. Every one of us is goofed. And so God appeared to the one who failed the most, Peter, first. That he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. Some people said, oh, no, no, no. He was seen of the 10 and then he was seen of the 11 when Thomas was there. Well, that's right. But also when he was seen of the 10, it says that others were there with him, and I'm just absolutely convinced that one of them was Matthias, the guy who took Judas's place, because one of the qualifications to be an apostle was that you had to be an eyeball witness of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. So he was seen of the 12, wasn't he? Verse 15, verse 6, and he was seen above 500 brethren at once. This is the event that's pictured in Matthew 28, verse 16 and following. What would the Roman government or the Jewish government have given if they could have got one of them apostles to say, if they could have twisted their arm enough and got one of them to stand up and say, hey, he really didn't rise. We stole the body and we got it. We took it and buried it in the dog's grave. What would the government have given to have one stool pigeon, one snitch tell that? Listen to me. Chuck Colson was Richard Nixon's attorney. When Watergate started, there was exactly 12 people involved in that conspiracy. And Chuck Colson later said that that's the way that I knew that Christianity was true. Because it wasn't 3 hours before they were all squealing on one another. They were all telling on one another and trying to get the case off themselves and put it on somebody else, trying to shorten their prison term. Every one of them become rats. All 12 of them become rats. Why did the apostles die for the eyewitness testimony that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? Well, the reason they did it is that he said, touch me. Feel me, for a spirit, a ghost, has not flesh and blood, as you see that I have. And while they yet rejoiced, he said, if you have here any meat, and they gave him a piece of fish and of honeycomb, and he did eat before them. They saw him by many infallible proofs over 40 days. These guys knew the resurrection was true. And they shed their blood from one end of the Roman Empire to the other, proving that they believe that Jesus Christ, what will make a coward die publicly like that? Only if he knows that there's something on the other side that there really is a resurrection. Only handling Jesus Christ risen from the grave could do that for them. And that he was seen above 500 brethren. Now this book was written, 1 Corinthians was written during that generation. Most of the guys are still alive. He was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained a present, but some are fallen asleep. This is written by one who would rather die than tell a lie. Paul, after he had got rid of Saul. 1 Corinthians 15:7, that he was seen of James, probably the James that wrote the book of James, Jesus' brother, and then of all of the apostles. And then of Paul's apostleship, he talks about it in verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born at a due time. And this word here, this clause, born at a due time, is the same word that's used for an abortion. And he's talking about his violent and unnatural call to his apostleship. He was on the way to murder Christians. He was the biggest persecutor of Christians. And God struck him blind on the road to Damascus. And he had a real meeting with Jesus Christ. And you couldn't convince him of any other thing. And then the Lord revealed himself to him over many years and taught him. He knew the Lord. He knew these things were true. Verse 9, but I am the least of the apostles in that I am not meant to be called an apostle because I've persecuted the church of God. The extent of Paul's persecution probably was far more extensive than what is told us in the New Testament. We just don't know how bad he probably would. Just like y'all don't know how bad I really was. Thank God. And I'm glad God doesn't remember it. 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am that I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. For I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was given thee. His preaching was more extensive and more fruitful than all the rest of the apostles. But notice who he gives the credit to, but the grace of God. He gives the credit to the grace of God is how he did the work that he did. And only the grace of God could take us, this little old church, and put us preaching to the entire world 1.5 times this Sunday morning and fixing to be 2.5 times. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's free downloadable a cappella singing on there. There's thousands of audio sermons. There's all kinds of written lessons you can print and use for your Sunday school classes. And all kinds of links that you can study and get yourself a college education. 1 Corinthians 15:11. And whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Paul's gospel is one and the same, preached by all the other apostles. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was like that today? Paul says it doesn't matter who taught you. Whether Paul taught you or Peter taught you, you learn the same thing. Now, why would this be important? In Galatians 1, turn with me in your Bibles now to Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6. The apostle says, for I marvel. He can't hardly believe it. For I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now this another here is here on. It's another of a different kind of the same sort. Now what these guys had done is they took the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and they added to it the law of Moses. That's all they did wrong. That's all he did wrong. And you know what the law of Moses is described at in Romans 7? It says the law is holy, just, and good. The gospel is so pure that if you take something that's holy, just, and good and add to it, you lose your salvation. The gospel is that pure. It's that pure. Unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some who would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Anathema is a word in Greek. It means forever lost. Let him be accursed. As we said before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. It is so pure that you can't improve on it. Men throughout all of history have always said we can improve on God's plan. No, you can't. You can't improve on something that's perfect. Oh, Lord, now let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:11 again. Therefore, if it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Thank you, sir. Didn't matter who preached, didn't matter who was a preacher, you got the same message. Now, Jesus says in John 17, beginning in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, for the apostles that are standing there with him, but for them also that shall believe on me through their word, that you and me, we only believe for one reason, and that is because the apostles wrote down for us Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, the whole New Testament. That's the only reason we believe. If we didn't have the New Testament, we wouldn't believe. We wouldn't know. So he's praying for us. He says, neither pray I for these alone, the apostles, but for them also that shall believe on me through their word, that they may be 300 different denominations. That's not what that says, is it? That they may be what? One. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? Why in the world would he want us to be one? That the world might what? Believe. That the world may believe that thou sent me. Why doesn't people believe today? 90% of people say Christians can't even believe. Let me tell you something. Not only can't Christians agree, Baptists can't agree, Church of Christ congregations can't agree. They've got some of them that's in a change movement going on now. There's all kinds of division everywhere you turn. People say, oh, well, that's the old way. That's the old-timey way. We're modern over here. We don't believe in that old way. In 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 10, now I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Beseech means that I beg you on bended knees. I get down right here on my knees, and I beg you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I was about to quote Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Sheol, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Catholic. I'm an Episcopalian. I go to the Church of England. That's where all these names come from. They came from men. If you find me, Episcopalian Church, Catholic Church, Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Lutheran Church, any of them here in this book, I'll eat it right now in front of you. I'll eat the book without salt and pepper. Right now, I'll eat it, and I won't even drink any water. If you can find it. Now, I'll tell you what I can find in there. I can find Church of Christ in there. I can find Church of God in there. I can find the Church of the Firstborn, and who was that? Well, that was Christ. I can find that we're all to call ourselves Christians. So let's just agree on that, okay? Anybody asked you, you're just a Christian. You're just a Christian. God made it so simple so a lot of people could be saved. You don't have to have a guy with a collar to pray for you. You can pray to God, your own self. You don't need me to do that. Now, it don't hurt to have me do that, but you don't have to have me. You can be in a cave somewhere, and ISIS looking for you, trying to cut your head off, and you can pray your own self. You really can. You can take the Lord's Supper your own self. You can put some money aside and buy a Bible for somebody in Kenya your own self. You don't need me to do none of that. Now, it's nice that we have a building. That's really nice because we're supposed to assemble and come together, but the size of the assembly doesn't matter. It can be a cathedral, and it can be a cave, and anywhere two or more are gathered in my name, he says, he promises us, he's right there in the middle of it. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, the next verse, a lot of people make a big deal out of. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Because Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. I know exactly what that verse means. You don't see me baptizing here. After I preach for an hour, I don't feel like baptizing. I got to have Patrick to go baptize for me. I used to be the chaplain of the jail, and I'd preach for 4 hours, and then we'd baptize 30 or 40 people. And I'd lay down on the bench while somebody else was baptizing. Boy, I tell you, I'd had it. You know, you preach 4 hours and you've had it, man. I mean, it's time to let somebody else do the work. Paul always had somebody else to baptize for him. Then he goes on and starts naming people. But I did baptize this guy, and I did baptize Stephanus, and I did baptize this other guy. And if any other I baptize, I'm not remembering now. It's not important. He's not saying they weren't baptized. He's just saying that he had somebody else do it for him. The Bible doesn't know of an unbaptized Christian. It's all part of salvation. It's a synecdo key. Just like believe is a synecdo key. It's a figure of speech in which a part is used for the whole. So sometimes the Bible says they believed, and then sometimes the Bible says that they were baptized. Don't even mention believe. Well, those that were baptized, they better believed, or the baptism didn't do a bit of good. And it's the same way. If you believe and you're not baptized, the belief don't do no good. 1 Corinthians 15:12. There's a Judaizing false teacher at Corinth. Now, if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? This guy denied a general resurrection of the dead, even though he accepted the resurrection of Christ. He thought, well, Christ was a special thing. He was God. He raised. But there's not going to be a general resurrection of the dead where everybody's resurrected from the dead. This is Sadducee false doctrine. The Greeks taught the same thing. They taught, the Stoics taught, that when you die, that you went to just a neither world where everybody was blibbering idiots. You don't have to go there to find some blibbering idiots. There's plenty of them around here, in case you haven't seen them. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? The Greeks denied it, some, and the Sadducees of the Jews. Verse 13. And if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection for all, then Christ's resurrection is meaningless. Verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and also your faith is in vain. It would follow that preaching would be useless if there's no resurrection of the dead, and it would mean that our faith was worthless. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be the dead rise not. This is not the truth or a mistake, but rather the truth or a lie. Either Christ raised from the dead, or it's a bald-faced lie. One of the two. And why would they seal this lie with their own blood? I'm telling you right now that I wouldn't die for something that's stupid. And I wouldn't waste 22 years here preaching for no money. For what would I be doing this for? Why would I waste my time? My God, I could have been out at Waikiki Beach. I was there. I could have just been homeless at Waikiki Beach. They're homeless over there. Boy, they rub their feet. They've got it so good. You won't be homeless somewhere. Go to Waikiki Beach and be homeless. That's the place to be homeless, man. They got their own luau for the homeless. Verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith's in vain, and you're yet in your sins. Belief is mandatory for all who hope for eternal life and salvation. You've got to believe in the resurrection of the dead. Verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. My mom and dad, all the people that went before us, all those people that examined the Bibles over years and years and years. Now there's been a change. There's been a change. We trusted a school system to teach our children and educate our children. That's what we sent people to the school for, isn't it? We trusted a school system. And what did they teach them? They taught them evolution. They taught them how not to pray in school. It's wrong to pray in school. They taught them, oh, you can't say anything about God around here because it's liable to make some Muslim feel bad. And we got to also teach them that sex is not a matter of gender, but it's a matter of how you feel. Doesn't matter how you do it, just as long as you do it. You know, and just choose whatever you want. The schools have done that. The schools have educated generation after generation after generation of kids, and they've told them lies after lies after lies, and they have them all believing that, well, there's no such thing. See, there were three reasons that people mainly became Christians. Because of the creation, that there is a God. Because of sin, because we're all sinners, and because of the hope of forgiveness of sin and the resurrection of the dead, that's why throughout history people have become Christians. Now they teach, no, there's no creation, it's just evolution. It just all evolved. Over millions of years, your forefathers were monkeys, and then they became Neanderthals, and they became cavemen, and they got better as things went along. I'm telling you, you've never looked at the creation to say such a thing like that. How could the creation be so diverse? Have you ever seen the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the animal kingdom? Have you ever seen such a marvelous thing and the beauty of it and the magnificence of it? Every house proves that there is a designer. There was an architect who drew the architecture of this building. This building proves that there was an architect. How would the electricity be over here and there'd be pipes back there if somebody hadn't designed it? Do you think that a bunch of workmen just showed up here and they just put it in the way they wanted it? Huh? Is that the way you think it happened? Come on. The creation itself proves that there is a God. You know right and wrong. It's written on your heart. You know you're a sinner. You know you must be forgiven or you will be eternally lost, and your resurrection, you're going to go with the goats instead of the sheep. Now you choose now what you're going to do. Verse 19, if we in this life only have hope in Christ, then we of all men are most miserable. It'd mean that the suffering and the privation of the apostles and me for 22 years was vain and useless and foolishness if there's no resurrection of the dead. I have bet it all on the resurrection of the dead. I have bet everything on Jesus Christ. Now, if Christ be not risen from the dead, we're of all men most miserable. Verse 20. But now Paul can't go on with his argument. He's got to interrupt his own argument. And this is like in parentheses. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. But now Christ is risen from the dead. That clause, Paul just could not wait to finish the conclusion of his argument that he's going to do here in a minute, but dogmatically declares the truth of the resurrection. First fruits of them that sleep, first fruits are the proof of a coming great harvest. The following is an illustration of the reasonableness of the doctrine of resurrection. This was introduced parenthetically here in verse 20 through 28, as Paul often does in his writings. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable sermons, all kinds of written lessons. Go to our website, www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Christ is the second Adam. It is reasonable. As death came to all through one person, Adam, it is fitting and only right that resurrection should come through one person also. 1 Corinthians 15:21. For since by man came the resurrection, came also of, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. The great truth is evident in the Bible is not that for Adam's sin we would not be subject to death. It was because Adam sinned that we're subject to death. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. It's reasonable. Paul is saying this is only reasonable. Use your common sense. If one man caused everybody to die, why can't it be reasonable and right and just for one man to give everybody a shot at eternal life? It's only reasonable. There's an order of the resurrection, and now the order of the resurrection is given, verse 23. But every man in his own order, now this is a Greek word, a military word, meaning company. Christ outranks us, and so he was first. We outrank the wicked, and so we'll be next. Then finally, the wicked is going to be resurrected. There's going to be a resurrection to everybody, but it's going to be according to an order of things. But every man is on order. Christ, the first fruits. Now, first fruits was a celebration that took place among the Jews. That when first fruits were brought in from the field, they would have a big party and celebrate. And what were they celebrating? They were celebrating the first fruits taught what? There's going to be a big harvest. So Jesus ought to tell us, his resurrection from the dead ought to tell us that there's going to be a big harvest in the future. At the end of time, Christ will deliver up the kingdom, the people of Christ, or the church of Christ, to God. Verse 24, then cometh the end of time. There's going to be an end of time. God at some point is going to say, that's enough, I've had it. It's an end. Now, I don't know when that's going to be. Nobody knows when that's going to be. Liars and false teachers and false prophets will all tell you, oh, I know, man, I know exactly when it's going to be. I heard them say that it was going to be in 1967. I heard it was going to be in 1988, 40 years after Israel become a nation. I heard it was going to be the end at the year 2000. Boy, you've heard it all. There was a guy named Miller in 1844. He had the end of time all figured out. He used Daniel's 2300 days. And he took the commandment to go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem 457 B.C. And he took 2300 and he took 457 off of it. He said, oh, the Lord's going to return in 1844. So he started preaching that about 1837. And he said he got the idea from a woman on her deathbed who was talking in tongues. She's talking, see, in tongues. And he got the idea from her that the Lord was going to return in 1844. And so these people become Millerites. And they all dressed in white robes. And he said, it's going to be on the Day of Atonement in 1844. And nobody planted their crops that year that was part of his group, part of his denomination. Nobody planted their crops that year. Nobody did nothing. And so on that Day of Atonement, they all went up to the mountaintop in white robes and took a sack lunch, went up to the mountaintop, waited for Jesus to come back. Well, he didn't come back. And then Miller announced, hold it, I missed it by 1 year. Keep sending your contributions another year and keep sending them on in here now. I just missed it by 1 year. And my granddaddy said people will stand around naked in a room full of wasps if you'll charge them some. Oh, God save us. Have mercy. Then cometh the end. There's going to be an end of time. We don't know when it is. It might be in our lifetime. It might be 1,000 years from now. My personal opinion is that he's going to come when, see, this is the first time in history man can destroy himself. I personally think that he's going to come when the missiles are flying, when the world's about to blow itself up, Or when people become so wicked that they don't, nobody's being saved anymore. That's when I think he's going to come. There's a big article in the Christian Chronicle that 40% of Americans are unchurched, never been to church, don't believe anything about God, don't care anything about God, don't know nothing about God, don't want to hear nothing about God. They believe in evolution and they believe that there's no such thing as God. But their last words will be, "Oh God. Oh God." Have you ever seen a sinner die? I've seen a lot of them die. They call on God. Yeah. 40% don't. That leaves 60% that claims to be, quote, religious. Well, let me tell you about the 60%. Half of them, 30%, you know what religious means? They go to church on Easter and on Christmas. That's what religious means to them. And they might watch Joel, or half of him, get pumped up, get feeling good some Sunday mornings. But most of the time, they'd rather watch the news. And so that leaves 30% who claim to be all of these different denominations. There's 1.5 million of us in the Church of Christ, and all us ain't saved. In fact, the Bible only teaches that probably about 1 in 4 is going to make it. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? I've been trying to teach you over and over and over again. What is the kingdom of God? It's the people of God. It is the church. It is the church of Christ. It's not a building. You are the kingdom of God. So then cometh the end when he, Jesus, shall deliver up to God the what? The building of God? No, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. What's he going to deliver up to God? The people of God. Then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power. The second advent of Christ is not the beginning of Christ's reign, but the end of Christ's reign. He's going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to be any less God. It's just that he's not going to be as a high priest making intercession for people anymore. Because nobody else is going to be saved after the end. There's no halfway house that you go to purgatory and you do 6 months there with a ball and chain and then you get to go to heaven. There's no such thing as that. You're either going up or down based on one thing: your faith and trust and reliance in Christ Jesus our Lord, and you coming to him in the appointed way, not the way you want to come, but the way he tells you to come. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, now's going to be your opportunity. You can put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. You can repent of your sins. You can turn from your sins. You can confess Christ as Lord. You can repent of your sins. You can be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Jesus.